Our Old Testament lesson this morning is Genesis chapter 22, verses 20 through 24. Now after these things it was told to Abraham, "Behold, Milcah has also borne children to your brother Nahor, Uz his firstborn, Buz his brother, Kemuel the father of Aram, Chesed, Hazo, Pildash, Jidlaf, and Bethuel. Bethuel fathered Rebekah." These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. Moreover, his concubine, whose name was Reumah, bore Teba, Gaham, Tahash, and Maaka. Let us pray. Our Father, we have heard wonderful things out of thy word. We praise you for revealing Christ by promise and shadow in these pages. Help us to understand these words for thy name's sake. Amen.
Beloved, our New Testament lesson on this Lord's Day comes from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire, for this very reason making every effort to supplement your faith with virtue and virtue with knowledge. Let us pray. Our Father, we have heard wonderful things out of thy word. We praise you for revealing Christ as the fulfillment of the Old Testament and ask you to give us your spirit so that we may understand the fullness of your truth. Amen.
Well, if you just heard the reading of the Old Testament lesson, you may wonder, what in the world am I listening to? And how wonderful the things are in the Old Testament that God has revealed Christ to us so obviously. Well, let me set the story straight. For the last 3 years, I've been preaching through the book of Genesis. It's a long series, and verse by verse, chapter by chapter. It is a magnificent book. It's a book that is familiar to us, with many familiar stories, and we can recall the story of creation, the story of fall, the flood, the promises to the patriarchs. But sometimes this mega narrative that we are so familiar with makes us so easy to skip over some portions of the text that we tend to throw them away or skip them over. At times, they don't seem to be that significant, that important. But if we just slow down and take time to ponder them, we often discover that they're like hidden gems, small but rich and nourishing to our faith. So today, I wanted to take a look at one of these small passages from Genesis, and which I found precious and nourishing. So I'd like also to share that with you. We're looking at Genesis chapter 22. It's a passage, a very short passage, about Abraham receiving news from his brother Nahor from a very far away. And this passage seems unnecessary. It's just giving us some information about a bunch of strange names. Even John Calvin, in his commentary, didn't write anything about this passage. So it makes even harder to preach on it. But I wanted to say this right in front, that this passage so vividly depicts the kind of challenges we as Christians, we as followers of Yahweh, facing in this world. These challenges don't often come within us, but also from outside, from the people around us, from what happens to them, especially when those who seem to have way more than us. And it can weaken our faith, stir our envy, and even make us doubt whether God is good to us or not. So today, from this passage, God is reminding us and giving us this great assurance that he has given us his best gift, his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, so that we can fix our eyes in his promise, and no matter what happened to the world. So this is the message from God today. It's a mixed news from Nahor. So let's look at the text. This account of news takes us back to many, many years before. That is, in Genesis 11, we read that Abraham had two brothers, Nahor and Haran. Haran died young, and leaving behind his son Lot with and two daughters. And one of his daughters, Micah, later married her uncle, Nahor. And so Abraham's father, Terah, eventually took Abraham and Lot away from their homeland, while Nahor and Micah remained behind. So that's where we heard Nahor. And the scripture never stated clearly why Nahor didn't leave the city with his father, but it seems to hint at a family division here. Perhaps it was because Nahor married his niece, which may have caused tension in the family. Or perhaps it was due to the differences in religion. The city of Ur was the center of moon god worship, while Terah and Abram's departure suggested that they have turned away from that idol worship to the worship of true God Yahweh. And Nahor staying behind may have meant that he continued in that old religion. We don't know exactly the reason, but these are some suggestions. But decades passed, and we haven't heard about Nahor or what happened in that distant homeland. Whatever had happened before, to hear the news of a brother for many, many years must have been joyful for Abraham. And the passage is even set Nahor and Abraham side to side. And we can see that these two figures are very alike. Both had taken two wives. Abraham had Sarah and Hagar, and Nahor had Milcah and Rumah. But the news posed a challenge to Abraham, isn't it? That his lifelong sorrow had been childlessness. He had no children. Though God had led him through the foreign land for decades, God had proven to be faithful to him, but he had only one son, Isaac. And just, if you are not familiar with the story, God called Abraham out of Ur, and he said, I will lead you to this place, I will give you land, I will give you children, I will give you descendants. And decades passed and nothing happened. And so Abraham was saying that, maybe we can try ourselves. So he started this plan with his slave Hagar, and voila, they have a child, Ishmael. But after raising the child to 13 years old, and God show up, God said he doesn't count. And they're like, okay, God, what's now? And so God said, your wife Sarah will give birth to a son. And so after 25 years in total, that Sarah eventually had the promised son, Isaac. And so this is his precious son. And what happened before the passage that we just read is a strange command from God to sacrifice Isaac to God. And that thing happened, and here this is where this scripture, this passage we're reading, is very close related to the sacrifice of Isaac. So here is the news that is challenging. God has fulfilled his promise to Abraham. God has given Abraham the promised son, Isaac. And he has struggled for years. And he has regained his son from the test of God to sacrifice this only son, Isaac. And now he hears the news that his brother, Nahor, not a worship of God, didn't leave Ur, didn't have to go through all these trials. And guess what? He had 12 sons. And this is so often happened to us, isn't it? That the world have more success than the faithful do. Especially in those things that we lack. Especially in those things that we treasure. And this is the test for faith. And for instance, if you may so honestly run your business and you wanted to be a good man, and only find out later after years that your old partner who cut corners had made more success than you do. And this happens in many spheres of our lives. You wanted to be faithful, you wanted to be a good person, but the wicked around you prosper. And that's the reality of this world. That is the test of our faith. That's why the psalmist Asaph confessed the same struggle in Psalm 73. He said, "For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. This is what the wicked are like. They're always carefree. They increase in their wealth. And when he looked at himself, he said, "In vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hand in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments." And therefore, this seemingly insignificant and innocent note of his brother's family is in fact a great trial of faith. And from the structure of the text, we can see that this passage is closely related to the account of Abraham offering Isaac. And both passages begin with the same phrase, "after these things." So it suggests that these two accounts are parallel to each other. Just as Abraham was told to offer Isaac as a test from God, so Abraham's receiving news from his brother Nahor was also a test of faith. In a certain sense, this is even greater test of faith. At its core, this trial is that the same as the test with Isaac. Do we truly delight in God alone, or do we delight merely in God's gifts? This is a test. Do we delight in God alone, or do we turn to God just because he is a giver? God asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac to show whether he loved God above all others. And Abraham passed that test, knowing that Isaac was precious, but still, Isaac is only a gift from God, not to be loved more than God himself. And so when Abraham passed that test, his faith was reinforced, was strengthened, and now God gives him an even harder test. Hear about the news from your brother. Abraham learned that Nahor had so many sons. And now he could understand. Having God himself is greater than having many sons. Having God as our inheritance is greater than possessing that many pieces of land. And so it has been with all the saints. Asaph, after entering into the sanctuary, he realized that, he said that, "Who have I in heaven but you?" and earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart, and God is my portion forever. So Abraham, after the trial of the sacrifice of Isaac, was ready to face this trial of the news from Nahor. And St. Augustine, in his Christian doctrine, explained that some things are to be enjoyed and others to be used. What he means by that is that to enjoy something means to truly rest in it for its own sake. And to use something means to employ it to gain what we truly desire. And Augustine said, our ultimate enjoyment is God himself. While all the created things are given for us to use so that we may delight, we may find our ultimate enjoyment in God. And if we instead incline to the world and its fleeting pleasures, we turn from the true fountain of joy and we enter into the realm of idolatry. But God's blessing for his people far exceed what the world imagines. Outwardly, Nahor had 12 sons, while Abraham only had one. And yet, think about this. None of Nahor's descendants, are familiar to us. When we read the passage, our natural reaction is so telling. We don't know these guys. They don't matter. But we know that only son of Abraham. We know Isaac. Why? Because that's the promised son. And that's the one that counts in God's covenant. None of Nahor's 12 sons are the covenantal people of God. Only Isaac, the one through whom God will establish his eternal covenant. You see, that's what faith apprehends. That's what faith sees through the surface of this world. Faith doesn't envy other people's seemingly blessings they receive from God's providence. And faith doesn't doubt God's faithfulness and covenantal love. Faith trusts that even through others' blessings, God is working for our good and God's fulfillment of his promise will always come to pass. So notice that even though we don't know Nahor's sons, but in that list, we know something if we're familiar with the scripture. Besides his 12 sons, we read Nahor had a granddaughter. Her name is Rebecca. That sounds familiar. Why Rebecca? Well, because she would one day become Isaac's wife. God is telling us that he is in control here. He is preparing the salvation for his people. He is preparing for Isaac's future. And think about that. Abraham, he lives in a foreign land. He doesn't have his family around him. And for decades, he finally had Isaac. And he worried about his son's future. He worried about whom he's going to marry with. And in this passage, God is telling us that he knows. He knew Abraham's worry. And he is preparing Isaac's future, ensuring that the covenant line will continue. And this echoes back to the previous story when God calls Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. Just as God had promised, provided a ram on the Mount Moriah to replace Isaac in sacrifice. So now in this text, God is preparing a wife for Isaac in Nahor's household. This is the same story. This is why this brief account of Nahor's descendants is attached to the story of the sacrifice of Isaac, because both stories tells us that God will provide. God will provide not only a ram for Isaac's sacrifice, but also a wife for Isaac's future. This brings us to the last point, that the most important gift God has provided for us, Jesus Christ, the true gift. And so you see that by ensuring the covenantal line through Isaac, God has given us the true Isaac, the true promised son, his only begotten son, Jesus Christ. He is God's greatest gift to humanity, the manifestation of his forever love. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, and whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus bore all our sins and weakness. His perfect trust replaced our doubts. He never envies others' blessings, and nor questions his Father's goodness to him, even though he is going on the cross. God made him to be our righteousness and holiness and redemption. And so by faith, we have this promised son, only one. We're facing the same test of faith, brothers and sisters. In this world, we only have Jesus, the only one promised son, just like Abraham having Isaac. But having Jesus means that we have everything. For in him, all God's promises are yes and amen. In Christ, we have forgiveness of our sins. We have a new birth, a new life. We have justification. We have adoption. We have eternal life and glory. And all above, in Christ, we have God himself. That's why Apostle Peter encouraged the suffering believers with these words that we read in the New Testament lesson. 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter said, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him. He has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. So this is God's grace in Christ that exceeds anything we can imagine in this world. He has given us not only creation, but even himself. God gave himself to us in Jesus Christ. And through Jesus Christ, he promised that we will share his own nature in the eternal glory. As Calvin wrote, God's ultimate purpose is to deify us, although we don't want to misunderstand him. He's not saying that we'll become divine. He's not blurring the distinction between the creator and creature. But he is saying that God has given us this gift that is so precious that sometimes we don't understand precisely. And we sometimes the world despises the gift of God, Jesus Christ. And the world says, what is that? Just like Nahor, maybe mocking at Abraham's only son, Isaac. And Nahor may say, why do you follow Yahweh? Why do you have to go through all those trials to get what? Isaac? Just one? Look at me. I got 12. I got a lot. By worshiping idols? And the same thing we're facing. But we need to come back to Jesus Christ and to recognize what a precious gift God has given us. God has given us Himself, true God, true man, so that we can come so close to God that Peter even said, we're sharing the divine nature with Him. That we are so closely united to Him that nothing can separate us from God. So, dear brothers and sisters, this is the message from God today, from this seemingly insignificant, unnecessary passage from the book of Genesis. But this is a great passage, a passage that reminds us of our faith, the trials of our faith in the world. And it is also a passage to help us fix our eyes not on the worldly gains and losses, nor compare on what others have and what we lack. But this is a passage that leads us to set our gaze by faith on God who gave Himself for us. So let us rejoice and join the saints through the ages to sing the Psalm 16. You are my Lord, and apart from you, I have no good things. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. So may the Lord bless you as you walk your path in faith in this world and seeing all that happened around you, and set your gaze on Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son who is given for us, not only to die on the cross, but raised from the dead for our justification. Amen.